You may have noticed on the bulletin, if you read, we have a lot of people in our church that don't read the bulletin. You may have the same here. You would have noticed that the title for the message this morning was Delighted and Directed. Delighted and Directed. And this evening's message it might seem to be a little bit of a troubling message. It's entitled A Few Good Debts. Most of us spend nearly all of our life trying to keep out of debt, or having found ourselves in debt, how to get out of it. But the Apostle Paul, especially in the book of Romans, talks about being in debt and what a wonderful thing that is, and it's the normal thing for the Christian. So if you'd like to turn to the book of Romans chapter 1, please. Book of Romans chapter 1. The Christian life and the matter of a few good debts. But before we get into that, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you that we're able to sing your praises. We're reminded of the wonderful God that you are, that you delight to direct us and lead us and help us, knowing every aspect of our life and knowing your purposes for us, and the way that you gently lead and direct us in the things where we need help. Thank you, Father, that you never tire of leading us all the way. And we look forward to a day when there will be no more confusion, no needs, nothing lacking, but everything complete as we're in your presence forever. But until then, thank you that you have promised to guide us in the affairs of life, and that we would know what it is to be a Christian and then how to live as one, and what that means to those around us, or what it means to you who have left us here in a difficult place, sometimes beyond our ability to understand it. So we thank you for your help this evening, and we do commit it all to you in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. The book of Romans, you would know perhaps if you've studied it recently or remember, is all about righteousness, our own lack of it, and the human righteousness, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees that the Lord said the righteousness of a Christian needs to exceed by far, because if left to ourselves, we are insufficient for these things. Among its themes is holiness, sanctification. This was written by one who was a former Pharisee, one who was in the elite of the religious group, finds himself now proud in the proper sense to be a servant, to call himself a bondslave, one who has relinquished all right to himself, to his own life, to his own aspirations and ambitions, and is now at the total disposal of his master. And he writes the book of Romans to those that are in Rome, the capital of the world at that time, the most powerful empire in the civilized world of its day, to Greek-speaking people, to Romans, to barbarians, to Jews, to nobles, to slaves, to black, white, poor, powerful, all humanity is the one that this letter is addressed to. And everyone is in need. Everyone is in need, first of all, of Christ as their Saviour. That's the first three chapters of the book of Romans. He details that. But then he declares of himself in chapter 1, from verses 13 to 17, to be a debtor. He says he is a debtor, and he urges every Christian to see themselves as that also. He declares himself to be ready, and then also that he is not ashamed to be in debt and to be in need of being readied by the Lord and instructed and helped by him. So if you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 1, let's read first of all, beginning in verse 13 down to verse 17. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or prevented hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our debt, we see first of all here, as the Apostle Paul says, is to the lost world. Early in the history of humanity, the question is asked, and sometimes it's asked as a loophole by the asker, am I my brother's keeper? And many would like to hear that, no, I'm not, or no, you're not, it's okay, let them fend for themselves. The correct answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper, is yes, I am. Yes, you are. Yes, we are. We are to be our brother's keeper. How can you refuse to help when you're able to? As long as it's legal to do so, how can we turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to someone in need? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be able to say, I have the luxury that I do not need to heed that. I do not need to listen to that. I don't need to look at that because it's unpleasant for me to do that. The first three chapters of the book of Romans highlights the need of humanity. All are lost in sin. All are without excuse. And we love to make excuses. We love to justify ourselves. The bottom line of all of this, if we are to read on just a few verses in Romans chapter 1, we read from verse 18 onwards. And chapter 1, I've flipped over a page. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And then he continues on, and he shows that there are those that are willfully ignorant of things concerning the spiritual life. The moral and the religious Jew in chapter 2, verses 1, all the way to chapter 3 and verse 8 is shown to be in need also. They would say, well, we have the prophets, we have the writings, we have everything, we have the sacrifice system. Surely we are exempt from this condemnation. And he says, no, you're not. The entire population of earth from chapter 3, verses 9 on to 20 is declared to be in need. They have a problem. We have the answer. Therefore, we are in debt to their lack, because we, who do not lack that, owe it to them that they would hear. If somebody hadn't told you about the gospel, if someone hadn't told me at one time that there was a God in heaven that loved me in my miserable, sinful condition and was able to save me out of it, if someone had not told me that, I wouldn't be here tonight. I don't know where you'd be if you hadn't heard. Or if you're here tonight by someone's invitation and you haven't put all those pieces together yet in your mind, then you have an opportunity this evening to do that. Because everybody has a need. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, where was that written? Psalm 14, chapter 1. Excuse me, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it continues on to say that all the world, in a sense, is in that foolish position, denying the Lord and his claim to be the offerer of a sin bearer for all sinners. Paul's understanding of the scriptures and his love for the sinners that God put in his heart, he says, as he writes to the believers in Corinth, constrains him. He feels compelled. He feels that he can't escape this burden of the need of the lost to hear the gospel. The world is in need. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Apostle Paul declares himself to have understood that and felt constrained by the love of God to go out into a world where men and women are dying in their sin. And he reminds us that it is the power of God that transformed his own life. You read his testimony here and in other places, and he delights to give God the credit for having saved him from a life of legalism and being a Pharisee and being a nitpicker and a box ticker and however else you want to describe a religious individual. Paul says if there was a measure by which you could excel, he was on the top of every pile and every list as able to tick all the boxes of Judaism and law keeping and an understanding of the scripture and all of that, he said, and yet he said of himself also that he is the chief of sinners. And this is a man who declares himself now to be a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians and to the wise and to the unwise. He can do this because he is a new man. As he writes the epistle to the Romans, he's no longer a Pharisee. He's no longer proud. He is now a missionary to the Gentiles, and God in his wisdom showed him what he would be. You remember when we read of the Apostle Paul's salvation, where he's blinded for 3 days and he's taken into Damascus. He's almost led by the hand as a child. And Ananias comes and he's told that he will come and he will restore his sight and he will tell him, and God has told him everything about his life. Can you imagine if you had been told what your life would be on the day of your salvation, what difficulties you would have, what persecutions you would be called to endure, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the rejection and the wonder of being a child of the King? How would we go if we were given all of that at the beginning? Some of us wouldn't even want to get out of bed because the day is going to be too hard. But God knew that he could tell this man what his lot would be. Thankfully for most of us, he spares us that knowledge and information, and little by little he reveals to it us as he knows that we're ready. For the Apostle Paul now, who before in the writings and in Moses and everywhere, all he saw was rules and regulations and difficulties and problems, he now sees Messiah. He sees him in all his glory, as the Lord said, he is revealed from Moses and the writings and the prophets, and he understands this now. And he's not a proud Pharisee anymore, but he's a humble servant. He's no longer headed for the lake of fire as a denier of his Messiah, but one who longs to be with him in heaven and to serve him with every breath, every day that he's alive, no matter what the cost. He understood his debt. And I think sometimes as Christians, if we see this, our position here as ambassadors for Christ, as something optional or something for just a few, then we miss the great calling and the purpose that he's left us here. We are a debtor to those that are lost. And he says he's not ashamed of this miraculous power that was mocked at Mars Hill, where the elite and the philosophers of the day would talk about all the wonderful things of life. And you remember we read in the book of Acts that he came and he preached Christ risen, a resurrected Saviour. And they mocked him as some babbler, some peddler of some new thing from Jerusalem. And what does it matter here in the centre of the civilised world? And they rejected him. He declares himself to be, to all believers, bound to pay this spiritual debt of living the transformed life and being a sharer of the gospel. We all are familiar with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, are we not? Where he urges, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He could have said, by my apostolic right, I command you to do this. But he pleads with them. He begs them to be what God would call them to be. We're privileged to support missionaries all around the world. While we're free to do that, we should be enthusiastic about that. And they're not our proxy in the sense that we are now absolved of the debt because we've sent someone else. That's not how it works at all. So let us not want to be out of spiritual debt to the lost, but let us take hold of this debt and this burden and recognize that it will be ours for the rest of our life. And that it's not a burden in the sense that debt is sometimes seen to be a burden. But it is a reminder of an ongoing obligation. He begins his letter to the Romans. He says, I am a debtor and I am ready to preach the gospel because he's not ashamed of it. And there's nothing shameful about being in debt as a Christian with the gospel message to those that are lost. That's a good debt. Can we have good debt? We can have good debt, can't we? We can have debt that we can't pay and it becomes a bondage to us, and we're a slave to trying to pay it off so that we can be free of it. But a Christian ought never have a desire to be free of the privilege to be sharing the gospel. That's not a burden in that sense. But it is the heart of God that he would use his people to do that. Then turning over a few pages to the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, we find the wonderful chapter that deals more with living the spiritual life and the working of the Holy Spirit perhaps than any other chapter in all of Scripture. And in verse 8 we read a little phrase, so then, or and, in light of all that has been said already, not just in the beginning of chapter 8, but as we have arrived at chapter 8, which begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then in verse 8 he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We can take that to the point where we would say that if we are a Christian, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We have no condemnation as we present ourselves to the Lord in Christ. In chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said in verse 18, Now in me dwelleth no good thing. He was talking about himself. He was talking about his flesh. He was talking about his old life, his old nature, that he's not living now in chapter 8, where in this little portion here, he reminds us that we are in debt to the Holy Spirit, not to the flesh. That's the contrast. That's the picture. That's the liberating influence of the Spirit of God in the life of a Christian. But we need to understand that we owe the Holy Spirit our yieldedness, or we will grieve him, we will quench him, and we don't have time to look at all those Scriptures that talk about the awful aspect of the Christian who has grieved the Spirit of God, who will not yield to the Spirit of God, who will not allow the Spirit of God to transform by the renewing of this miserable old hard drive that needs to be transformed because it's all full of rubbish when we're saved. We need to yield to that. We need to understand that that is also a debt to the Spirit of God. That's his purpose in our life, to transform this, to remake this old heart, to give us something that would be attractive to those that are lost and pleasing to the Lord who saved us. John writes in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John in verse 63, he says, the flesh profiteth nothing. So why as a Christian would we choose to live in the power and energy of the flesh when we can live in the power and energy of the Spirit of God? We're indebted to do that. Our debt is to the lost, and it is also to the Spirit. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He writes to another group of believers in a church in Corinth. And we know this church is known for the wonder of it being gifted and lacking in nothing, but still being carnal, having all sorts of problems. Every chapter there's a problem, at least one, that he's trying to address in helping them to live as a Christian. And in chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, he says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye are of God, and ye are not your own?" I mean, someone else owns us. So they have a right to us. God has a right to you and me as a Christian. He has a right to our body. He has a right to our mind. He has a right to our aspirations and desires in every part of us. It ought not to be a strange thing that he would do that. Verse 20 reminds us, "For ye are bought with a price." And we know that that price was the blood of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us, and that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That's the price. And we can never repay that if we see that as a debt, but salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God. It's not worked for, it's not earned, can't be purchased. There's no outstanding obligation on that side of the ledger. But it's once we are saved and we are a child of God. So we ought to be burdened about these things. We ought to be burdened that we've been bought with a price. Therefore, he says in the concluding portion of the verse, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Which are God's. He has taken up residence. We belong to God. We are not our own. The Holy Spirit has a ministry to the Lord Jesus. He's been instrumental in bringing the Lord into the world. In John chapter 16, we're told that that is his ministry to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Word of God convicts of sin, gives assurance that we belong to God in Romans chapter 8 that we've read portions of already. It empowers us to witness, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You remember the disciples asked, turn there if you would please, book of Acts chapter 1. Chapter 1 and in verse 6, we read, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" This was their preoccupation. The Lord had been crucified, he'd been buried, he'd risen from the dead. He had appeared to many for some time. They are asking, they're anxious about the kingdom of God being established on the world. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But," it's another one of those wonderful little phrases that begin with a but. So he says, don't worry about the timing of that. Don't worry about the establishment of the kingdom or your part in it or your place in it or whether you're sitting there or working over there or what this means to you. Don't worry about that. But rather, focus on this, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It's a declaration of the debt. It's detailed, it's outlined, it's summarized. This is a never repayable situation here. He said, this is your portion. What a wonderful thing to be told that there would be power to be a witness for the Lord. And we know that word witness, we get our word martyr from, and many paid with their life to bear witness to the reality that they understood they had a debt and they were willing to lay down their life in the service of their Saviour. Empowered for ministry, strengthened. Wonderful provision of God. the Holy Spirit in us? How do we discharge this debt that we owe Him? The Holy Spirit and His ministry is to bring glory to Christ. He shall glorify me, He said in John chapter 16. So to magnify the Holy Spirit at the expense of Christ is false doctrine. It's not how it should be. We delight in the Holy Spirit and His power, but His express purpose, the Lord said, would be that they would point all humanity to the Messiah, to the Saviour, to the one who hung on the cross. And we are indwelt by that same one who points humanity to Christ, points us to our sinful old nature that He says we can have victory over. So, we also, since the Holy Spirit lives in us, bring glory to the Lord. We can make the Lord preeminent because the Holy Spirit is involved in writing the Word of God, honouring the Word of God. How much time should we spend in it? That's what we looked at this morning. It's a debt we owe Him to be obedient to the Word of God, to tell it to others. Then lastly, our debt to one another, Romans chapter 13, if you'd turn back to Romans and a few pages over. How's the ledger looking? We okay? Good to be in debt? Would you rather be a free agent running your own life, doing your own thing? Where would we be if we were all like that? That'd be a hard life. Children of Israel wanted that, and the scripture reminds us that sometimes He would give them the desires of their heart and send leanness into their soul. It's not a comfortable way to be. Romans chapter 13, our last debt that we'll look at tonight, our debt to one another. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8, says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." This passage is not teaching that we shouldn't enter into contracts and have debt. The Lord and the scriptures, Old and New Testament, speak lots about money. Speaks about in the Old Testament about how money is to be lent and what sort of interest is reasonable and what is usury and what is not reasonable, how we, the Jewish people, ought not to put each other into debt, but they could borrow from all sorts of people as long as there was an ability to repay, and the coat was given back at the end of the day. And there's a whole list of ways that they were to conduct business. This is not anti-business. We all get that, don't we? We're not talking about that. He's showing the contrast here in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So he says we all have this debt outstanding, and that is that we need to love one another. That's an obligation. That's a debt that we have, and it's a good debt. It's a godly debt, and one that he wants us to discharge. And we need to understand that there's no way that we can ever get to the place where we, as with a mortgage or with a loan, when the last payment is made, we can rule a line underneath that and say, paid in full, no more owing. It then becomes a receipt of job done, all finished. Can we ever say we have loved each other to the uttermost and we can stop loving each other? Can we ever say we have reached every lost person on the planet and we are not obligated with the gospel anymore to anyone? Can we ever say we are so fully yielded to the Spirit of God that there is nothing more that He needs to do in us to perfect us and make us like our Saviour, where we have resembled Him in His image completely? We can never say that, can we? So we've got outstanding debts. We've got obligations, and they're wonderful things to have. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, we read of the first commandment, and he summarized it here. Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your absolute every fiber of your being. Love God. That's something we ought to delight to do. Shouldn't see it as a debt, but he says it is. And then that we would love our neighbour as ourselves. It's a great challenge, isn't it? If you'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 4, please. These are all familiar, I know. But I think it helps to see them on the page. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 20. We read, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? We take the definition of love to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that 16-faceted aspect of the godly love, the love that the Spirit of God sheds abroad in our heart, that's not selfish, that's lovely, that considers the other first and is long-suffering. And if we read that and stopped there, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Love is long-suffering. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the believers in Corinth in that chapter, he says there is faith, and how wonderful is that? The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he says there's hope, a blessed hope of a reunion, a place in heaven with God forever. And he says then there's love, the selfless, sacrificial surrender of self because of there is a love for another. He says the greatest of these is love. And though he could speak every known language on earth and every language in heaven, if there were such things as heavenly languages, and he knew all things and there was nothing hidden from him, and he were to do anything without love, it'd all be rubbish. It would be a noise, it would be an offence, it would be meaningless. It would have no value, no power. God would not be pleased. So this love's pretty important stuff. And we sometimes, in our fundamental churches, feel a little bit intimidated when we talk about God and his love and the love we ought to have, because that's what the other people do. We're orthodox, we're straight, we're organized, we're strict, we're this and we're that. But could I say we also ought to be loving? We owe it to each other. We owe it to the Lord. He first loved us, didn't he? He said, now would you love one another as I have loved you? Not the way the world loves, but the way I've loved. Left the glories of heaven for you, even when you hated me and didn't want to know me. Laid down my life for you when you couldn't have cared less. Now love each other. Love one another. There's no law against love. There's laws against many things, but there's no law against love. No restriction on it. No qualification as to how far it is to go, how often it is to be practiced, with what measure it is to be meted out. It is the maximum of everything that you could ever imagine. Because that's what God's given to us. Full measure, running over. Nothing held back, nothing saved for later. It's all there. All there. Even the most impressive acts of kindness and emotion, if done selfishly or without love, the Bible says it's just a noise. Has no beauty, has no benefit. And even worse than that, it is an offence to a God who is love, who is the epitome and the essence of everything that love is. So owe no man anything but to love one another. Now I'm not saying in this church you folks don't love each other. I've hung around a little bit after the morning service and many of you talk to each other. It's a good start. Can't get the place emptied out in time. Good start. I'm not criticising you. I want to encourage you to build on what you have and to be more exceeding in all the good that you do. Because how can it ever be enough for the Lord? How can we ever say, I'm okay on that, I can put my feet up and I can cruise to the finish line now, I'm old and I've done this and I've done that and I've taught this and whatever and I can just cruise to the finish line. Don't think that. We none of us know how far the finish line is. And we were reminded this morning, Brother Philip, in our Sunday school class, that the Lord could come any day. And if you're saving something for a big finish, do it now. Don't wait, because you might not have tomorrow, next month, next year for that big finish. Big finish could be today. So get into it. If you're looking at a piece of British-made silver, or you think it might be silver, the sensible thing to do is to turn it around until you find some hallmarks, isn't it? Little marks that have been put there by the manufacturer, the maker, the artist. Tells you what city it was produced in, what the year was, the content, everything about it is known in the hallmark. As believers, we bear a heavenly hallmark, do we not? It's the image of Christ. It's Him in us. The hallmark on the piece of silver clearly identifies the maker and the quality and the year of manufacture, and the date of your salvation is written in heaven somewhere. God knows it. The fact that you are identified as a child of God should be stamped all over you, that whichever way people look at you, they will say, this is a Christian. This is the real thing. He's not just a religious individual. He's not just a kind person. He's not just a churchgoer. All those things are okay. I'm not knocking any of that. You understand what I'm saying. But they ought to be able to swivel you around and me around until they find a hallmark that says, made in heaven. The image of Christ is on this person. And they would marvel not at you and me, but at the one who put His image on us. That's the point of the hallmark. It identifies the reality and the genuine. The Apostle Paul, as he began this letter to the Romans, he wanted this ragtag bunch of people, barbarians, Jews, Greeks, Romans, black, white, slave, wealthy, landowner, poverty-stricken, slave, bond slave, living in the gutter, living in a palace. They all have the same hallmark, made by God, owing to a lost world to preach the gospel. Owing to the Holy Spirit to yield themselves, surrendered as a vessel of His choosing and using. And then that they would love each other as they love the Lord. The debt of love I owe to the lost. They need to see that we love them. The debt of love to the Holy Spirit, that He indwells me, that He would bother to do that. And that He would enable and He would lead all the way, whether you're crippled or blinded or deaf or disabled, whatever. We're all damaged goods and we're all in the process of being made over. That's God's wonderful business that He delights to do. And the debt of love to the Lord and to His people. I'm glad it'll never be paid off. Because once the debt is paid off, what do you do with it? Once you've paid your mortgage, you burn the paperwork and you don't have numbers disappearing out of your bank account anymore, and it's out of mind. I'm glad this debt is never out of mind. Should not ever be out of mind and heart. That we owe the lost the message of the gospel. We owe the Holy Spirit our yieldedness. And we owe each other our love, unconditional, to the maximum. Let us be faithful in the discharging of the debt that we have. Let's pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that you held nothing back when you gave to us forgiveness of sins, liberty to live as a Christian, a home in heaven that is our blessed hope, our guaranteed inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that will never fade away. You have given to us so much. Help us, Father, to give back not as a repayment or as a compensation or to make up anything that we feel we need to pay for what you've given to us, but that we would freely give it because we're obligated. How would people know that you're real if you're not real in us? And you've left us here for that very purpose. And when our time is done, you will take us home. And there will be a great reunion. There will be a time when the debt is no more. When the fruit of it all will be enjoyed forever. So help us, Father, in these things to be yielded to you. In all of it, that you would be pleased, that you would be honoured, you would be magnified. And we thank you that we can commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.